love being a part of this congregation. I love being with family. And that's really the way that we can feel about one another. There are a number of metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the people of God. Family is one of them, and it's very meaningful to most of us because we know how much we care about our family. We seem to implicitly understand those connections because we were socialized into an environment where we were very closely connected with people around us, and that's a great feeling to have. But one of the other metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church is the word body. And I want us to think for just a little while tonight about that metaphor, and particularly how each member of the body can help to accomplish or help the Lord to accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish in His church. Tonight, I want us to think a little bit from primarily from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Sometimes when I preach from this passage, I actually preach from end to beginning, starting in verse 16, because it helps us to understand what it is that God really wants to accomplish. He really wants to accomplish a presence in this world that accomplishes certain goals, as it were. He wants people within the body to grow up. He wants the world to have an opportunity to know the gospel through the church. He wants to cause us to sharpen one another, to increase the likelihood that we will remain faithful. All those things are things that God really cares about, and is one of the main reasons why, some of the main reasons why the church exists. But tonight, I want us to start more from the beginning and ask, how did all this come to be? There are an awful lot of people who view the church as evidence of the failure of Christ's mission. Now, you've not probably been educated to think that way, but here's how that works. Jesus really came here to set up a perfect entity here on this earth. But people were so hard-hearted and unreceptive that they simply would not permit that to happen. So, God goes to plan B and says, okay, well, I can't do that, so I'll come again and I will indeed accomplish my objective, but for now, I'll just leave them with the church. But if you take a look at what the Scripture actually says, it's hard to come to that conclusion. Because you have a lot of language in Scripture indicating that the church is indeed an evidence of God's success in accomplishing His mission. The church, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and following, is His. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not be able to prevail against it. The church is not what happens when the gates of Hades are winning. The church is what happens to make sure that they don't. And so, the first thing that I want us to say tonight is that God has a plan for His church. In verses 11 through 13 of our text, the Bible says He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That gives us a little peek into the mind of God, what was on His mind when He established the church. Let's think about some things that the Bible says about the church in the mind of God. First of all, the Bible tells us that God intends to use the church to bring honor to Himself. To Him, says the writer of Ephesians earlier in this book, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 21, to Him be the glory in the church. The church is a place that God receives glory. It's right for Him to receive glory. He is the only being that has ever existed can rightfully pursue His own glorification. Because after all, everything that exists is due to Him. He is the very center of all that is. That would be entirely inappropriate for you or for me to pursue our own glorification like that, because we are the caused, not the cause. But God deserves to be honored and glorified. He does all things well. He perfectly meets every need. He is worthy of all consideration. And He uses the church to accomplish at least part of that. Now, the truth of the matter is, everything in the world screams honor for God. Even those who would disclaim interest in Him through their very capacity to do so tell us something about what a great and generous and gracious God He is. The very rocks and stones would cry out, should we not, to glorify God. But God wants to be glorified in His church. He also designed it to accomplish His goals in the world. I alluded earlier to Matthew 16 and verse 18. On this rock, that is the confession of the identity of Christ that Peter had just made, I will build my church. He goes on to say that those things which the church teaches would be the standard for which judgment will be made. So God is going to use the church to tell people His will, to call people to that will, to provide examples for what it looks like when people live according to that will. God wants to do all of those kinds of things in His church. No wonder it is so important. Further, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 says that He created it for the benefit of those who are a part of it. He knew we needed it. You've heard me say on multiple occasions what a remarkable thing it is that God has not only called us to Him, but has called us to one another. We need one another. What you and I are a part of is very similar to what those pioneers who made their way across this country several hundred years ago had when they joined up in wagon trains. One single family going across this vast wilderness would have had little chance of survival. Many people died trying it even when they were accompanied by others. But the population of this country from about Kentucky to the west is largely due to the cooperative work of people who made the trip together. You and I have a destination. It's not a physical destination. It is an ideological reality. It is a spiritual destination. God calls us to it. And He says, join together with others who are attempting to accomplish that journey and go there together. We need that. We need the support and encouragement we get from one another. Many of us in this room have benefited from it. As a matter of fact, many of us in this room cannot imagine trying to do life without it. I think about this particularly during those difficult times that people endure. I attend, as many of you do, a lot of funerals. From time to time, I am struck by the fact that there are people who try to deal with a circumstance like that without you. How horrible would that be to have to try to go it alone at times like that? Now, certainly it's true that even those who are not a part of the body of Christ get to experience love from some others. They have friends and family and things of that nature. But there's nothing like what you and I get a chance to enjoy in that regard. We need one another, and God knew we did. He established the church not because He needed it, but because we do. Finally, He expects the church to be a blessing to the world around it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 speak of the church as the way that God meets the needs of this world. Certainly there are things that are more obvious to us. The church needs evangelism. If the church does not exist, then there will be no witness out there to show people just how wonderful it is to be in communion with God. The world needs that. But more than that, certainly not without that, but more than that, the world needs to see the influence of the church. I was reading, it's probably been 10 years ago or so now, a book by Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist who was examining the phenomenon of the growth of the church during its first three centuries. And he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, wherein he identified about 9 different things that the church did that transformed the world and caused people to be very attracted to it. Among the things that he mentioned, in addition to evangelistic enterprises, were things like helping the sick, caring for the terminally ill, adopting little children who had been abandoned, burying the dead, being around when those great tribulations came. There were 2 great plagues during the first 3 centuries of the existence of the church that destroyed anywhere between 1/3 and 1/2 of the population each. During those times, even some of the medical doctors from among the pagans isolated themselves and ran off to other places where the plague wasn't a problem. But Christians stayed, and they served, even at the loss of their own lives sometimes, and sometimes they even found that they had, some of them at least, had an immunity to that and survived, and the world thought it was a miracle. Maybe it was. It's amazing what God can do when His people stay in, when everybody else is leaving. We have such admiration for those firefighters and police officers. Now, years later, we still remember people running toward the towers as they were falling when everybody else was running away. We admire and respect those. God has called His church to be those people in our world, people who run to the pain and suffering and difficulty instead of running away from it. God expects for us to be a blessing to the world around us. The second thing I want us to note from this text is the church is a body. Again, I alluded to this at the beginning. The church is a body. Sometimes when we think about the church, we tend to think about it very organizationally. But the church is more organism than organization. It's easy for us when we think about other groups of people with whom we have worked to start beginning to apply some of the principles and practices of those organizations to the church. And pragmatically, I suppose that might be helpful in some respects, but it goes afoul when we begin to think of ourselves as if we are an organization. Now, we are organized according to the biblical model of leadership, for example, and there are indeed some organizational principles that are taught in Scripture, but ultimately, the Bible does not talk about us as if we're some kind of a club. It talks about us as if we are a body. We need to remember that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we're told something about what that body is supposed to accomplish in the mind of God, that we may no longer be children, Paul says, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. See, that's body language. Grow up in every way unto Him who is at the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Any body is a relatively complex, independent identity in which the individual parts contribute to the whole. Okay. What I mean by that is there is a sense in which my body, such as it is self-contained. Now, it draws energy from things that it brings in from outside. The body is wonderful at being able to accomplish it. It uses that energy to be able not only to accomplish various tasks, but also to sustain itself. My body interacts with other bodies, but it is not those other bodies. It is independent in that sense. The body of Christ interacts with a variety of other different kinds of entities. As it were, we interact with the world. The local body here may interact with other local bodies, churches in our communities or across the world. But ultimately, the important thing is that as an independent body, we accomplish what our body needs as we work as we should. Dana was doing some reading to me on our way back from Florida a couple of days ago about some health issues and some things that times where maybe the body doesn't function as it should and what the body does to try to compensate for that. It's really quite fascinating. The body has a tremendous capacity to take care of itself. As a matter of fact, a variety of systems can begin to shut down and the body continue to survive. I'm impressed by that. But I am even more impressed when all of those systems do not shut down. But when the body is working exactly as it was designed to work. There's nothing else like it in the world. All the complex systems that are subsystems of the larger system that is our body, all working as they should, is a remarkable thing. The body does that primarily because it is connected to its head. Here in chapter 4, verse 15, also back in chapter 1, and verse 22, Paul describes the church as a body completely and utterly dependent on its head. When I was little, we were out on the farm. It was not uncommon for us to do what is necessary to chickens to transform them from animal to food items. Okay, some of you have participated in this. You know, you can cut a chicken's head off and it will indeed run around like a chicken with its head cut off for a brief time, but not long. Even no more brain than a chicken has. It needs it. That brain still provides the direction for chicken-ness. Okay? If you want to be a chicken, you got to have a chicken's head. And if you want to be a Christian, you got to have Christ's head. He provides the direction. He interacts with the various other systems of the body so that they are sustained and provided for. We could, listen, I love you all treat me so nice around here. You make me feel important. But if I left, this body would just keep right on going. There is only one member of this body that is absolutely essential, and that is Christ. But having established that, Paul says, while only one member of the body, that is the head, may be absolutely essential, it is still the case that all members of the body are important. One does not have to be essential in order to be important. And Paul says all members of the body are important. The proper function of the body depends on the contributions of all the members. When every joint does what it's designed to do, when each part is working properly, Paul says, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. We need to be a part of a body that works as it should. The last thing I want us to spend just a little time thinking about tonight is my place in the body. What is my place in the body? No, I don't just mean me personally. I want each of us to ask that question for ourselves. Now, for this, I'd like to go to a little bit more of an expanded version of the same subject that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul comes back to this theme, which is apparently very, very common in his preaching and teaching. The use of the metaphor of the body to help people challenge themselves to make their contributions as God has called them to do that. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Note how he begins that section. Just as we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so also we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. When I was growing up, I thought there were two classes of people in the church, the preacher and everybody else. Now, I was naive about that. But I fear many of us go through our entire life and continue to think about that. There's the guy that does something, and there's everybody else that sits out there and doesn't. Well, during our worship service, certainly is the case that the person proclaiming the message has a more active and visible role for a longer period of time than other people. But what happens here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights is only a small fraction of what goes on in the life of the church. Likewise, what the preacher does is only a fraction of what the church actually accomplishes. As I grew older, I began to understand and see how others were making contributions, necessary and important contributions, to what the church was trying to accomplish. I began to see the time that the elders were spending and the kinds of things that they were doing that were very different than what the preacher did, that were absolutely essential to the health and well-being of the congregation. Then I began looking at what other folks were doing, things that perhaps early on I had no knowledge of. Because I am connected to this church in the way I am, I probably have about as good a view of what members of this church are doing than anybody else but the elders themselves. And I see some of the kinds of things that are going on. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that that's not all. If I'm seeing that much, imagine how much more is going on that I am not seeing. And the diversity of the contributions of people in this congregation and other congregations of the Lord's people is absolutely astounding. And it's designed by God to be that way. The God who made us, the God who wired us up, the God who through nature or nurture equipped us with the talents and abilities and predispositions that we have, He's the same person who designed the church and made a place in it for the things that you and I are prepared to contribute. At the end of the great text from Ephesians chapter 2, where the great grace of God is exalted, Paul concludes that section with one of my favorite verses, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has foreordained that we should walk in them." And while that passage certainly reflects a kind of individual reality for me and for others, in other words, there are things that God has gifted me to do, and He says, I've prepared a spot where the thing you do fits. It's also true that within the body of Christ, within the church, there is a place for a variety of different contributions. Places where there is a ready-made moment for you to step into. A place where there is a need ideally suited to your abilities, talents, or inclinations. And a perfect match is made when that need and my abilities come together. Some have defined responsibility as that intersection between ability and opportunity. That's what we're talking about here. Every day in my walk, and here I use the term literally, not figuratively, so many things are happening as I put one foot in front of another. Each of those very, very important. And as we, as individual Christians and collectively as the people of God, pass through this world, there are so many things that need to happen. Now, certainly, there are times that we can substitute other systems or other members. If you've ever played one of those silly games where you pushed an egg across the yard with your nose or carried an egg and a spoon clenched in your teeth, you know that you can do things in extraordinary ways. But in terms of effectiveness and efficiency, those ways pale by comparison with the natural ways that those tasks are ordinarily done. When we do not contribute, when we do not do the things that we are ideally suited to do, that may mean that somebody else is going to do those kinds of things, and they may indeed get done. But two things happen in those situations. The first is, more likely, the work goes more slowly because you're asking someone who is not as well suited to the doing of a thing to do it. The second thing that happens is that when that person is doing the thing that you could have done, they're not doing something else. In other words, we're getting less done. Now, I don't want us to reduce the work of the church down to a matter of efficiencies, as if it's our job to get as much productivity out of Christians as possible. That's not what we are. This is not, certainly, it's not a manufacturing plant. This is not an industry. If it's not an organization, it's certainly not an industry. But it is the case that God has put us here and He has put around us all kinds of needs and opportunities. Would we like to take advantage of as many of those as possible? If we would, then we're going to want to engage as many people in the doing of this as possible. There are many members in the body. I have worshiped, as many of you have, at congregations ranging from 6 to 700 in my life, regularly. And certainly there were more members in the 600-member or 700-member church than there were in the 6-member church. But in every case, there was more than one. By definition, the church is those people who are assembled. And when people assemble, you get the benefit of many members. And those members have different functions. And we are equipped to do what we are expected to do. I believe this to be one of the great truisms of the spiritual world, is that when God asks us to do something, He provides a way by which it can be done. Given what we have the opportunity to do, God has prepared us with the necessary resources to be able to do it. I sat in a meeting just before church this evening with several others who were talking about the work that we do in Haiti. There are a lot of needs in Haiti. But you know, there are a lot of resources available to get those needs met in Haiti as well. And we have seen that accomplished through the years, against all odds, it seems sometimes. If we don't have the resources here locally, the Lord's people across the world have got those resources. God never seeks to undertake a task that He is not sufficiently resource provided to be able to accomplish. The question is, of course, not can God get this done. I tell students who are planning to be missionaries and they're struggling with the funding aspect of that. Because, you know, it's foreboding, imposing to think about, okay, I've got to go out and raise $3,000, $4,000 a month or whatever so I can go and live in this country. I'm just not sure if I can do that. I'm not sure if I have the contacts. I'm not sure if I've got the temperament for it. And one of the things that I frequently said is, you know, we're children of the King. Turns out, He owns everything. He doesn't have any problem if you are intent on doing that and you believe you're behaving in ways that are according to His will. He does not have a problem funding that. Likewise, with the needs of this community and the needs of the world. One of the things that we saw back when the earthquake in Haiti a number of years ago just demolished everything. We thought, oh no, for about 15 seconds till we got the first call saying we want to help. Where do we send the money? Over $2 million given in a very brief period of time in order to meet that need from the people of God. Now that's just dollars in one sense, but it also represents the fact that God possesses those things that He needs in order to accomplish His mission. So for us tonight, when we think about what my place in the body is, the question is, what part of what God has resides right here? What part of what God might want to access or use in order to accomplish a particular thing, what part of that is within my control and my sphere of influence? And then the corollary question is, am I willing to release those resources for His use? Am I willing to release those resources for His use? We are expected to do what we are equipped to do. We are able to do what we are expected to do, and we are expected to do what we are equipped to do. So my challenge for us this evening is to think about my place, your place in the body, and to ask, what can I do? Don't you love people like that? People who come into any situation where there's a need and they say, okay, what can I do? It's great to have those people around, isn't it? There are an awful lot of them sitting right here in this room right now. Over the course of this year, we've talked about a variety of different needs. We need people who will encourage and edify as we enjoy fellowship together. We need people who are outreach-oriented. All of us need to be in some sense, but there are some folks who may be a little bit more directly involved in that. We need people who are service-oriented. One of the things I like about the list that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 is that he mentions some spiritual gifts that are not really the ones we usually think about. We're usually thinking about prophecy, tongue speaking, interpreting of tongues, things of that nature. Paul throws in things like generosity and mercy. We've got some folks in this room who are gifted in those areas. Ask the question, what can I do? Open your eyes and look for those opportunities. And when the moment comes, allow the joint that is your pivotal place in the body to do its work so that the body not simply survives, but thrives and flourishes. Do not, please, let's not withhold from the Lord and from the body of Christ those things that He can use in order to do great things in our world. I'm struck, and have been for many years, at how much the people of God are doing, and at the same time, struck by how much more could be done. And I'm not talking about, I'm tired already, leave me alone. I'm not talking about working 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about cutting out the amount of sleep that you get. But I am talking about a kind of ever-watchfulness that says, what would God like to do in this situation? And would He like to use me to do it? And that's what I'd like to challenge you this week to do. Walk into some situations and ask the question, what would God like to do in this situation and how can He use me to do it? I think if we do that, it will transform our understanding of our place in the body. We'll stop identifying what it means to be an active Christian simply in view of the people's names that are listed in the bulletin as doing something visible during our worship service. Instead, it will become about those opportunities and how we can be a part of watching God at work. Tonight, the First question we always have to ask is, are you in the body? If the answer to that question is no, there is no other question. Does it make any difference how busy you are? Does it make any difference how good you are? Does it make any difference how active you are? If you're not in the body, you need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's there that the transformation begins, and then it continues throughout a life given over to Him. If you're a member of the body, but you are not available, you've not made yourself available to Him, it may be that no kind of public response is necessary tonight, although I've got a feeling that the more busy we are in His service, the more difficult it will be for that not to look public. It may be that you just have a need. You're struggling. You're hurting. Something too big to carry. Hey, I got good news for you. Your expressing your need gives somebody else the opportunity to serve in a way that's consistent with their blessings. Don't withhold that from them. Don't say, I don't want to talk about this. Everybody's so busy, they don't have time for all my depression and things of that nature, whatever it may be. Yeah, we do. We've all been on the receiving end of service from the people of God, and we all want to be on the giving end. If you have any need whatsoever and we can help you, God's people, His church, His body, would love to respond. Would you make your need known as we stand and sing together?
What will you